more country twang to it. That's why Brother Steve wasn't singing it just exactly right. That's why some of us didn't recognize it. I'm messing with you. But anyway. So, yeah. Anyway, it is a wonderful little chorus there. Acts chapter 10, if you would, please. Acts chapter number 10. So we get back into our study of Acts. We're going to finish this message that we started 2 weeks ago, and then hopefully have some time for some application questions. Of course, I have said that two or three times, and we've not gotten there, but I think we will today. So we talked about Cornelius's conversion and its effects, and we kind of went through chapter 10. We reminded you that this is three times this story is told, chapter 10, chapter 11, chapter 15. Chapter 15, this is going to play into what will be known as the Jerusalem Council, as more and more Gentiles are being saved, and how does the church interact with them? So this story is told again. We talked first off about his character. He was a devout man. He feared God. He was a giver. He was a prayer. He was obedient. He had influence because he brought together a large group of people to listen to Peter as he preached. We talked a little bit about his call. As an angel of God came and said, hey, this is what you need to do. There's Peter. He's in this location. You need to send men to him. He will come and tell you the word of God. So he had the preparation vision. And then Peter, of course, had that perfect congregation there eventually that was gathered there under the instructions of this godly man, though not saved yet. God calls him that as he was moving towards that salvation of light that he had received. And we talked about his conversion. Peter starts out this section saying that he perceives that God is no respecter of persons. Well, that's because Peter had been taught that in the vision of the sheet being let down and what God's called clean, don't you call unclean, and go with these guys. And so Peter indeed did that. He preached the gospel to them, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then baptism followed because that's the order in Scripture. And so these people were obedient to them. Now, that takes us through the end of chapter 10, okay? Let's look then at the beginning of chapter 11, because this is where some things get interesting as the story breaks down a little bit, okay? Chapter 11, verse 1. The apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. Okay, now remember this disagreement, if you want to call it that, goes deep between Gentile and Jew. Okay, this is not just religion, though it certainly impacts religion. It's far deeper than that, all right? These two groups of people, Jew and Gentile. And so the people that were in Judea, the brethren, the apostles, Jewish, were like, wait a minute, Gentiles received the word of God. And when Peter was come, verse 2, up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him. All right, so they don't like the fact that Gentiles are now being saved. We'll get to what they don't really particularly like. Look at verse 3. It wasn't so much that they were saved. They said, saying, thou wentest in to men uncircumcised and didst eat with them. Didn't talk about preaching the gospel to them per se, but Peter's eating with them. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them saying. Now, he then tells the story again, but it's important for us to read it because why? Well, the Holy Spirit put it in there a second time, right? Look at verse 5. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. A certain vessel descended as it had been a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me. Upon the which, when I had fastened my eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, arise, Peter, slay and eat. And I said, not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done three times, and all were drawn up into heaven. Behold, immediately there were three men already come into the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. By the way, Peter was really smart to take six other brethren with him. Okay, they were witnesses of what took place. So they went into his house, verse 13, and he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa, call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembering I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? I love how Peter puts this about accountability to God. This is not about our traditions. This is about God. So if you're going to take a stand against this, I want to make it clear to you, you're standing against God, because this is what happened. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life? It's so easy for us in our culture today to forget what that culture was like, to forget that from the time these people would have been little bitty, I'm talking from the time they were born, they were told that Gentiles were heathen swine. They weren't worth anything. They didn't even want to speak to them, and you certainly didn't give them the time of day or eat with them at all. That's the way they had been reared all the way up. Now all of a sudden, the gospel's come to them, but it's also come to the Gentiles? How confusing could this be? I'm convinced when you look at a number of things in this early church, I'm convinced that they thought all the Old Testament covenants that were going to be fulfilled in Israel were going to be fulfilled in the church. Now, I want you to listen to me closely. I think we can prove unequivocally that the church and Israel are not the same. Okay? But I think these Jewish believers in the beginning thought they probably were. We can see that because they actually quote Old Testament scriptures a number of times in this process. So Gentiles being a part of that was like, what? Are you kidding? Now, if they had studied all scriptures, they'd have known that was going to happen, but they didn't put all this together. So sometimes it's easy for us to jump on them, but forgetting where they came from. It was like, well, this was a big step for them, okay? So let's look at a couple of things here. Number four in our notes as we work through these two texts, we look at the contention, okay? And as we look at the contention, let's first look at the opposition. These men were Jewish men. They were the church at Jerusalem, okay? These men wanted to keep the law. The New Testament, by the way, would have ongoing problems with this group of people, okay? Not these men directly, but men who wanted to keep the law, okay? How do we know that? And we don't need a microphone for this. What would we call them later on as the New Testament developed? Judaizers, okay? And what would these men want? Well, these men wanted to add to the gospel the works of the law. Okay, they wanted to add to a variety of things. When you understand that concept, there's a number of passages of scripture, sometimes large chunks of scripture, that you'll go, oh, that New Testament writer was dealing directly with Judaizers, and they were, okay? When we get to Acts chapter 15, which will be a couple of weeks from now, we'll see that a Jerusalem council was called, and the whole reason the Jerusalem council was called was because they're trying to figure out, what do we do with this influx of Gentiles? Because I think by the time we get to Acts 15, the Gentiles outnumbered the Jews, which is saying something, because remember, this church at this point, we believe, is probably 25,000 or better, okay? Probably a lot larger than that. So the church is rapidly growing. And honestly, from Acts 15 on approximately, the centralized mission of the local church really shifts to Antioch. It's no longer in Jerusalem. So it really becomes a Gentile group. But Acts 15, they're trying to figure out, well, what do we do? Do they have to keep the law? Maybe we should have them do this and this. Again, this story is retold. Paul is in the picture by this point because he's had a first missionary journey and all that kind of stuff is happening. So this is a critical text as we work through this. Matthew Henry observes this, that there are always people like Jonah who was angry that the Ninevites had repented. There's always people that way. And we've talked about this already before in this text, but people have always been prejudiced. And prejudice doesn't just happen between even colors necessarily. Sometimes it's ethnic groups that are of the same color, but it doesn't matter because prejudice is a sin issue. But God does away with that at the cross. We don't come to the cross with our ethnicity primarily. We come to the cross with our sin. And all of us are level there because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, right? And Paul's going to deal with that, by the way, in chapter 2 of Ephesians, which, Lord willing, a week from Sunday, we will be there, okay? He deals with that very subject with them. See, the primary problem for these Jews was not necessarily the preaching to the Gentiles, but it was the eating with them. Now, we've talked a little bit about this before, but eating signified agreement or fellowship, okay? That again, I've said this a number of times, but that's why when you see these quote-unquote peace accords in the Middle East, and they all sit behind a desk and they sign this fancy document and everybody gets up and claps, we have a peace accord. Yeah, you don't have a peace accord. Because everybody in the Middle East knows that you don't have a genuine peace accord until those men sit down and eat a meal together. Everybody in the Middle East knows that. Excuse my frankness. We're the only dummies who don't. We're the only people who think sitting down at a table and signing a document is going to work. Nobody else knows that. By the way, the New Testament knows that as well. Look at Galatians chapter 2 and verse 12. It says, for before that certain men came from James, he, that's talking about Peter, did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. The next verse tells us that Barnabas got carried away with this dissension, this hypocrisy, so that Paul did what? He confronted Peter to the face. He said, that's hypocritical for you to eat. But certain brethren from Jerusalem, okay, now this is later in the church when Galatians is written, they're still having this issue, okay, of that Jew-Gentile there. Again, I've already said eating was a mark of someone with acceptance and fellowship. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11. But now I've written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or idolater or railer or drunkard or extortioner, with such a one know not to eat. Part of the church discipline process in the Bible was don't eat with them. Because eating with them signifies fellowship, signifies agreement. All right, so these Jewish people were like, I mean, you can go and talk to them about the Bible or whatever, but you ate with them. Are you saying that you agree with them? I love how Peter draws the tension back. He says, no, I agree with God. And guys, can you argue with God? Because this is exactly what happened. This was the story. This is what the Holy Spirit did for them. So what do you say about that? Well, looks like God's in this, right? Pretty amazing. This is why the vision was so important. For Peter to take that vision, there were all kinds of implications with that. Not only the clean, unclean, but the actual eating itself. Peter had never done anything like that before. You would not find a Jew doing that. But now Peter has done that. He's preaching their hall. He's ate with them. He stayed with them. He fellowshipped with them. And remember, we're breaking barriers, okay? We've gone from witnessing to a Gentile but was a proselyte to Samaritans who were half Jew. Now we're full blood. I mean, we're not only Gentiles, but we're Romans, the oppressors. I can't believe you sat down with them. That's really the controversy that takes place here. And the question for us is, are we opposed to people doing things differently than we are used to doing them? Now hear me. I didn't say they violated God's word. See, here's the issue. Much of what these Jewish people were living by were Pharisaical laws. And they were upset that these laws were broken, but they were actually just Jewish tradition. We can be that way sometimes, can't we? I talked to a pastor the other day about, he said to me, he goes, go ahead and call me a liberal, but here's what I'm thinking about my church. and the reason he said that, and by the way, he's not liberal, but the reason he said it is because it's out of the norm of what people want to do. And he's concerned about how people will view it traditionally, not biblically. And the truth is, we're all guilty of that sometimes. And we have to be careful that we don't elevate our tradition above what the Word of God has to say. So there was opposition, but then letter B, he gives us the overview. Okay, Peter retells the story, and says something very interesting. He says, the Holy Spirit fell on us as at the beginning. Well, what is he referring to there? What is he referring to in Acts chapter 2? He says, look, guys, exactly what happened to us, the Holy Spirit fell on us in Acts chapter 2 at the beginning. The word beginning there means origin. I'll just tell you as a little side note, this is one of the reasons why I believe the church started in Acts chapter 2, okay? It was at the beginning when Peter talked about that. Now, if someone believes it started in the book of John, chapter 20 or whatever, I'm not going to shoot them. But I think the church began in Acts chapter 2, and I think this is a text that would point to that. And I think this is something, particularly in my own life, that God has been emphasizing to me lately, and that is sometimes God tells a story over and over again. And sometimes in back-to-back sections of Scripture. And you want to say, Lord, couldn't you just said this happened just like the previous chapter told you it happened, right? Why is he doing that? For instance, when Abraham sends his servant to find a wife, and he walks, the Scripture gives you a lengthy narrative about what happens, and then he sits down with a girl's family, and it gives an entire lengthy narrative all over again. The same story. And I'm like, okay, is God just wasting words? He doesn't waste words. I think it's important for us to remember that sometimes we just need to hear a story again and again and again. Though we know it, we need to hear it again and again. And it might be a little aggravating to us maybe to say, what? One of our children that shall remain unnamed possibly, because I may slip, but we would just finish watching a movie or something, and this person would say, oh, that was such a good movie. Do you remember when? And they'd start telling the whole story of the movie, and I want to say, we were there. Like, we just watched the movie. Like, I don't need you to retell me the story because we just finished watching. It didn't do any good. They'd finish the story anyway, and it's like, I wasted my 30 minutes of my life because I just literally watched the story, right? But sometimes God wants us to hear it again. Have you ever read a story, and the third or fourth time you read it, you saw something you hadn't seen before? And you're like, oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute. I didn't quite catch that before. And I'm like, oh, that's interesting. Anyway, just kind of a side note, God does that, and then he's going to do it again in chapter 15 a little way. By the way, again, another example of that. Paul tells his salvation story over and over and over again. And Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes it every time. God emphasizing that again. So what's the outcome then? Verse 18. Well, they can't argue with God because that's exactly what they would be doing. I love what one author says. The men of the circumcision in the Jerusalem church had been effectively checkmate by the Holy Spirit. That's a pretty good way to state it. The Jews, by the way, who were already against this new way, this new movement, if you will, remember they're going to refer to it as the way multiple times, intensify persecution. One of the reasons why they do is because Gentiles are now entering this, and now they really have a vendetta against it. And so persecution emphasizes. Matter of fact, it's interesting. Look at verse 19. We're not going to go into this tonight. But it says, now they which were scattered abroad about the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as, and it gives us a bunch of cities there and so forth. So this persecution that's intensified, particularly rooting out from Stephen and beyond that, then scatters these men abroad. And where do they go? Well, they go all over the place, okay? Eventually landing in Antioch, which will eventually become the kind of the seed of the church. From there will be Paul's missionary journeys. It will be their sending church, if you will. So the question for us tonight is, do we allow the Holy Spirit to have the last say in our life? We could say it this way. You ever been checkmate by the Holy Spirit? When you're like, well, what about this and this and this? And the Holy Spirit says, what about this verse? And you're like, yep, that verse right there would kind of seal the deal for me. You know, that's exactly what happened with these men. Are we genuinely rejoicing when you hear people are being saved outside of our circle? Hey, let's let that sink in for a minute. Well, they didn't do things like we said. That's not what I ask you. Can you genuinely be happy when people come to know Christ outside what would be considered our circle? Do you know what Paul says? Some preach Christ of contention, but it doesn't matter. I'm just going to rejoice that Christ is preached. Are there areas out there that are preaching the gospel that we wouldn't agree with? Absolutely. I remember a missionary asking me one time, we've got all these villages and places out here. Should we start churches in these villages? They're like, there's some of these villages that have, and I forget exactly what it was. It was some kind of, it was like a German Brethren type of church. I don't remember exactly what all it was. And I said to them, do they preach a clear gospel? I'm talking about death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. They said, oh yeah, it's very clear. That kind of stuff. And I said, okay, let me ask you this. Why would we go plant a Baptist church in a village that already has a gospel witness when there are hundreds of villages without any gospel witness? That doesn't make sense to me. Now, am I German Brethren? Well, no, I'm not. I'm Baptist and I'm thankful to be Baptist. By the way, I think the Bible makes you a Baptist, okay? But that, we're not arguing that point. My point is, can we rejoice when people here outside of our circle get saved? And I think we should in that process. Do we witness to people outside of our circle? Do we witness to people that don't look like us, who don't think like us? By the way, you can't witness to somebody telling them they're stupid, right? I mean, I'm sure that's, you want somebody, guy just walks up and says that to you and you're like, you know, you're really kind. I think I'm going to listen to what you have to say. Nope, that doesn't usually happen. And a lot of people, again, in their social media are doing that, and we have to be careful. Okay, let's do a little bit of application here. I told you we'd get to that, and we got a little bit of time tonight, okay? And I don't want to open up a bunch of can of worms. You guys have the mics there, some of you, if you get ready here, okay? Why are traditions hard to break? Okay? Why are traditions hard to break? All right, Joan's right there. Man, we got a bunch of hands already. Okay, Sarah, go ahead while they're getting to Joan.
People naturally don't like change.
Okay, we don't naturally like change. By the way, I've learned good and bad change is difficult for us. Joan?
Again, going back to my Catholic upbringing, even though when I would never feel comfortable saying something in a mostly Catholic get together, which was most of my family. But if I had the opportunity to talk to somebody one-on-one, they would readily admit they had no faith in what they were doing. The traditions meant nothing, but the peer pressure in a big family to adhere to what I look back and think of as silly traditional extra biblical teachings in the Catholic Church, it wouldn't take strength of character, it'd just be stupidity in a group, you know? Mm-hmm. But a lot of times I would have the opportunity to talk to relatives about just the peace you have when you know you're right with God, and do they have that? And they all said no.
Right.
You know, and just they would go back to the traditions, but traditions, most of those are not from the Bible.
Right. Okay, good. Brother Jim? Who's got the mic? There you go, Brother Jason.
It's a little squeaky. I think it's mostly, it's like Joan was saying, I talked to a lady, she was, this is in Honduras, when I witnessed to her and gave her a tract. Her first question was, what do you think of Mary? Mm-hmm. I said, well, I think Mary was a godly woman and that she was the mother of Jesus. But her, and from what I got from her, well, she was raised to, well, they pray to Mary
right,
instead of Jesus.
Right.
And I just think it's, a lot of it is how you're raised. And
right.
We all got opinions. And sometimes our opinions don't match God's word.
Yeah, that's right. Okay. Jason, you're right up here. wife there.
I guess conversely, opinions don't match God's word. Sometimes if we're doing things right, our opinions do match God's word.
Okay.
Meaning I have traditions, our family might have traditions. My mom raised me with ways that we live, our culture, our family culture. And hopefully those things were based on biblical principles and her way of, or their way, my parents, way of adapting those to our lifestyle. That didn't mean our lifestyle was doctrine. It just meant it was based on a good principle, or it was a safe principle for our family. My mom was first generation Christian, and she needed more boundaries, and she was more sensitive to the flesh, so she had some structure there. That doesn't mean it's a doctrine or something that everybody else has to live by.
Correct.
But it's hard to get rid of that tradition since it's in the Bible. Like, we feel like it's in the Bible.
Right, right. I remember one time in my camping class, I challenged my guys in my camping class to have to think. And I had one kid say to me one time, he said, we were talking about Wednesday night service, about maybe having it on Tuesday or Thursday or whatever. And he said to me, you have to have it on Wednesday night. And I said, why? He said, it's in the Bible. And I said, Wednesday night service are in the Bible? He said, yes. I said, I'd really like to see that verse. And he said, oh, I'll get it for you. And I was like, that'd be great. He should have known right then, like, I mean, hello, you ought to at least question in your mind the professor's saying, I'd like to see a verse, right? Not that we can't learn new things, that's for sure. And he came back to me the next thing. He said, I can't find it anywhere in the Bible. I said, that's because it's not in the Bible. He goes, I can't believe that. Like, but it was one of those traditions that he had been taught, you know? When we went to Camp Shatek in 95, Lisa and I interim pastored this little bitty church. It was in a literally a cow town. It was a dairy farming area. This little church was so discouraged. And we were driving over an hour to get there, and then we would drive back an hour and then come back for the Sunday evening. And, you know, and it was like 4 hours of driving plus a week of camp. And I just said to the guy, I said, could we do Sunday school church, have a meal here together, have a Sunday afternoon service? And he literally looked at me and said, can we do that? And I said, I think so. And he said, the last pastor told us we could not do that. And I said, why not? He said we had to have service at 6 o'clock on Sunday night. And literally, these guys said that he would not move his service. They milked their cows at 6 a.m. and 6 p.m. They had no choice about it. If you've never worked on a dairy farm, you're going to milk the cows. Christmas, birthday, anniversary, cold, hot, you're going to milk the cows, right? So these guys literally felt like we're either going to disobey our pastor or whatever. And it's like, that's crazy. There's nothing in the Bible that says we have to have a service at 6 o'clock on Sunday night. It's really good that it doesn't say that, right? Since we don't have a service at 6 o'clock on Sunday night, right? That those are the kind of traditions, okay? But let's get specifically to us, and I love these illustrations. Why is it hard to break tradition? Okay, Caleb?
I think there's multiple reasons. One is just a tradition is a pattern or a habit. So any habit's hard to break.
Okay.
And then I think even more if you tie it to different settings like this, a tradition is tied to something that you value sometimes.
Okay.
So, like in a marriage, my mom and daddy taught me to do it this way. Your mom and dad taught you to do it that way. You know, that's a conflict of tradition. But if you raised your whole life, it feels like it's necessary. Or in a church, your tradition might be tied to your perception of how you're supposed to worship. Or it could be in a job. You know, my first boss told me this is how you do it right, but I got a new boss and now he says you do it this way. Well, that tradition was tied to my perception of doing something right or wrong.
Mm-hmm.
So a lot of times that's why it's hard to break it, because it's related to something that you think is more important or more valuable.
Okay, that's a great point. So in essence, you feel like if I move this, I'm violating what my parents thought was right or whatever. That's a great point there, Pastor.
Well, you just touched on it. I think that a lot of traditions are so tied to family relationships that if you break tradition, you're being cut off from your family.
Okay.
And certainly in many cultures, but that's true in the U.S. as well.
Yes.
Often family pressure is a big deal.
Yeah, it is. Very much so. And it's interesting, when my wife's got one Nick, if you want to come. It's interesting. There was a pastor, a guy that I know well, said to Brew shortly after we made our change to do our services in the morning and not have a Sunday night, he said, well, I'm sorry, you guys are just a bunch of compromisers. It was like, because we moved from 6 o'clock to, you know, he was dead serious. It was tradition. That's what he was really dealing with, that process. So,
I think also we have a tendency to be prideful and think that we know what's right.
Okay.
And so when somebody does it different, it's they're wrong because we're right and our way is right.
Okay, good, good. All right, Brother Bob, right behind you, Brother Nick.
Well, I think sometimes I would hesitate to change a lot of traditions. Hopefully I've thought through why we do them, but because of the association that I might be coming to. For example, when we got rid of our Sunday night service, I immediately thought we had gone Southern Baptist. I'm kidding for those who don't know that. Okay. But things like that, you know, you do want to think through, how are we associating?
Right. That's a great point. And one of the things, when we did that, that was a question that a number of people asked me, which was a legitimate question, is the trend was take away preaching. In other words, just eliminate the Sunday night service because we need less preaching. Well, I don't think as the times approach Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, that we should do less of it. You know, but so that's a good one to work through all those kind of things. And by the way, I love it when people say, I'm really not a traditionist, and then you find their tradition, and it's like all of a sudden you are a traditionist, right? Because it's your thing right there, you know, in it. So that's important. So these people were traditionalists, and by the way, this had been thousands of years worth of tradition, and they believed it was tied to the Word of God because their religious leaders tied it, quote unquote, to the Word of God. But what it was actually tied to was the Mishnah and some of those things that were concepts from the Word of God that were concepts from the Word of God. They were multiple removed, and Jesus dealt with some of those, didn't he? Some of the traditions that they held to. So that was really important as they worked through. Great discussion there. Why do we think the way we have always done it is right? I think my wife has already touched on at least one of those points, right? It's pride. We think we're right with that. Anybody else have another thought? Why do we think we have always done it right? Okay, Sarah?
Because we're unwilling to see things from another person's perspective.
Okay.
And kind of tying in the idea that a lot of times we'll swallow an idea because someone connects it to the Bible without actually knowing if it really is connected to the Bible. And that I think that's a lot of where you can get into trouble, where you go far enough back and you got a lot of people saying that it was literally unbiblical to associate with certain groups of people and such like that.
Yeah, which is part of what we're dealing with in this text of Scripture. Yep, good. Okay, this is a loaded one, but I want you to think through it a little bit. Why is ethnic issues so hard to get past? Why is ethnic issues, Brother Jim?
I think with some, it's emotion.
Okay.
People hold on to emotional, whether it's hate or the love for the person who was wronged. And then the person doing the wrong, the ethnicity, when you get, you can use black against white, you can use Chinese against Japanese, you can use any ethnic group you want to, but the bottom line is the human nature wants to be right in everything. I don't like to be told I'm wrong, but God's Word points it out all the time, but when it's ethnic, and I've dealt with it in my life, and probably everybody in here has, it's you got a lot of emotion, and you got tons of hate and love on both sides, and that will drive people to separate and do crazy things.
Yeah, it will, and it's interesting too. The Jewish people believed they were a higher race That's what they believed. Matter of fact, they still believe that. All you got to do is go to Israel and figure that out. They believe that you are a Gentile dog and they are God's chosen people. They are better than you, all right? Which is interesting. But that's happened throughout the ages, has it not? I mean, why did Hitler persecute the Jews? Because he thought he was the higher race, right? That was the whole reason he wanted to go against that. So it really boils down to this sin issue. But some of that, Brother Jim, you said, is ingrained emotionally with that. So Brother Jeremiah, you got your hand up? Okay, he's coming.
I think when it comes to any of the traditional, but specifically with the ethnic, you have cultures and you have microcultures. You have cultures from where people have come from in their heritage going back generations. And you have cultures even within the South. And within America, we have kinds of different cultures.
Yes.
And within a state, you can have all kinds of different cultures. Within a city, you can have different cultures. And some of that is because of your family, as some have mentioned. Some of it is because of the part of town that you live in. Some of it's because of the race that you are. But biblically, when we have a biblical culture, those barriers are broken down because we have the bond of the Spirit.
That's right.
And in the case of the passage here, they weren't seeing that. They were seeing their culture, whether it was Gentiles who in Acts 6 were jealous because of attention that may have been given to the Hebrews. But then the Hebrews are looking at it like, yeah, but you guys are dogs and swine.
That's right.
And, you know, but you have to have that the culture needs to be dominated not by tradition, not by ethnicity, not by politics, but by the Word of God. And when you have that, you're going to break down all that.
Yeah, that's exactly right. It's interesting, and I've mentioned some of this before, but it's interesting. My mother grew up what we would consider very poor. There were times she didn't have shoes. A number of times she didn't wear shoes to school. Part of that was because my mom didn't like wearing shoes, but nevertheless, there was times when she didn't actually own shoes. They were poor, but my dad was poor. Like, they lived in migrant camps and shanty towns is what they were called when I was a boy. And so my grandmother on my mom's side said to my mom, I don't want you marrying that poor trash. Okay? There was this issue there. One was poor, but one was not as poor as the other person, and I'm going to make that distinction there. There was this caste system, class system, if you were. If you go to India, there's caste. It was exactly that, though nobody would have said it. You just don't associate with those kind of people. You know. So it's well beyond these things. And this is what Scripture deals with. And don't you love the fact that Scripture is applicable even today to what we're dealing with and all kinds of things. But these are excellent. Anybody else? I thought, okay, Joan and then Bob. We'll take these two, and then we'll be done for tonight. Joan, go ahead.
I hope I can explain this well, but so I read something that somebody sent me personally about the mob mentality that we see with the rioting and the, you know, you hear the word mob, it's a group that can't be reasoned with. It's taken up the gauntlet for somebody. And what happens is it's like you hurt one of my people, so now I'm going to hurt you, even though I don't really understand what happened between you and one of my people. And this isn't even a friend of mine, but we're in this tribe together, you know, and so that's why there's been a lot of these riots and different things, the burning of buildings and killing of people, policemen, whatever. But like Jeremiah said, the Bible is the equalizer.
It
and
is.
When you have that, that's your rule and not the laws of the land or the laws of your traditions. Mm-hmm. So that was an encouragement just to help understand why all these, fightings are going on between groups of people that don't even know each other, don't even know the facts. And it's almost like they're saying, don't bother me with the facts. I've already made up my mind. They hurt one of my people, and we're going to get them. You know, and it just doesn't make sense to me, but that helped me to understand.
Yes, and it's interesting because, quote unquote, that's sometimes on the other side too. It doesn't matter what the facts are. Just I've already made up my mind with that. So, Brother Bob?
Well, with ethnicity, you know, I believe it's more than just race, even though that's involved.
Right.
But I think we all like to fit in somewhere, and it's just a natural thing. It's not unnatural to want to fit in. So when God changes our hearts, we can fit in to God's society, His picture, His culture.
Yep.
And that's why I do believe that, it is a spiritual problem, as you said before.
Yes.
But I think it's just natural to want to be with people that we, you know, one time I just hung around guys that played ball all the time.
Right.
You know.
Right. It's true. And it's interesting. There are tons of these little classes all over the place. As Bob said, I mean, you go to the average high school, you have people who play sports. They're the kids who hang out with each other, and the people who do this, and the people who do this. Where our natural sin tendency is to move that way, to exclude those who are not like us. And the gospel eliminates all that. And I love the fact that the Bible says, hey, we're going to be in heaven with every tribe, kindred, tongue, people, nation. We're all going to be there under the banner of the cross. And I love that. That's why Paul says it doesn't matter. There's no Jew or Gentile. We're just all equal at the cross. And Paul's going to deal with that again in Ephesians chapter 2. But it's a rich text of Scripture when we get to it. Lord, thank you for this time together tonight. Thank you that you're teaching us things in Scripture, emphasizing to us about the gospel. And we love that. Thank you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. Lord bless. If you hadn't signed up,